Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that you are Lord of all. I just pray that we would continue to relinquish our life to your Lordship, that through your Spirit that we might walk in your teachings and your truth. I pray, Lord, that you might open up our hearts and minds to the Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are still in Matthew 7, verse 12, which we know is the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And last week, as we started teaching the golden rule, we pointed out that it stands far above what some people claim is a general teaching throughout all world religions, which is a teaching of reciprocity. In other words, do good to me and I'll do good to you, or I'll do good to you and you do good to me. But the reason why what Christ is teaching here stands far above that type of thought is that the golden rule is tied to our relationship with God. And in fact, for us to receive God's blessings, we must love our fellow man. That's why we expanded the verses, not just to look at Matthew 7:12, but we started off in Matthew 7, verse 7, where Christ says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So our relationship with God should permeate through our life, and we should live a life with others, showing a life of mercy, grace, and love, and through that we receive the blessing. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. I pointed out last week, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5, where Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, he said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." So there you see the principle again. If you do good to others, you will receive the same from the Lord. And in fact, this goodness should permeate our character. When you look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, Christ said, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we should be known by our love for others. Pink, in his study of the golden rule, breaks the golden rule into three parts. We studied the first part last week. As Christ said, "Therefore," Pink says it's a conclusion. In other words, it links the previous verses to this teaching of love to others. The second part is a commandment, which we also covered last week. And that commandment requires that we be selfless, that we love each other and others with a lack of selfishness, that we're selfless as we love our fellow man. And today we're going to study the third, which is a commendation. And this is the last part. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the commendation. So what is Christ doing here? As he mentions the law and the prophets, the first thing that Christ is doing is he's summarizing the entire second tablet of the Ten Commandments. He's telling us to love others, for this is the law and the prophets. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. As we look at the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, which starts in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Naturally, if I live a life based upon that second tablet, I am obedient to a point of those Ten Commandments. I think the Golden Rule calls us to do more. But if I'm not taking from my fellow man, I am, in effect, being obedient to the Golden Rule. If I'm not stealing from them, if I'm not coveting their things, if I'm not a liar, then I am living my life based upon part of the Golden Rule. Now, some people will say that Christ is teaching a new teaching here, that this is beyond the Old Testament law, that it's a new law. But that's really not the case. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this business that Christ is teaching a new thought, it's just not true. There in the Old Testament, you see that we shall love our neighbor as ourself. But what I want to point out to you this morning is Christ says that this is the law and the prophets. That when Christ teaches it, it's so much better. And I want to use some scripture to point that out as he summarizes the second half of the tablet with the Golden Rule. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And you're going to see, as we read these verses, that Christ is being compared to the prophets. And in Hebrews 1:1, it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So in Leviticus, you see how we are to love our neighbors, and it was spoken to us by the prophets, and of course all the prophets point to Jesus Christ. But here is Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples on the Mount as He's doing that, He is better than the prophets. Not only is He better than the prophets, but He is better than the law. Now, when you think about the law, there's one person that comes to mind, and that's Moses. He was the lawgiver, right? And so let's look at what Hebrews says about the comparison between Jesus Christ and Moses. Turn just a few chapters over in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses..." So here goes the comparison. "As Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." In other words, Christ is better than the law. He's better than the prophets. Now, as we approach Christmas season, and as we read that great prophetic verses in the Old Testament, you can clearly see that prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. But you can also see, by looking at some verses in the New Testament, the purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is to point us to the need for Christ. Because in the New Testament, it says the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. When we realize that there's absolutely no way that we can live the Christian life on our own, the law brings us to Christ. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the law converts the soul. The law converts the soul. It leaves us desperately needing a Savior. So as we see that Christ is better than the law, He's better than the prophets, I want to point out two verses that point to the superiority of Christ. We're going to go back to Exodus 20 to see this first. You look at verse 18. Moses receives the law. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." That's the natural man, isn't it? Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They went and hid. They were afraid. As Moses gets the law, what do the people do after they witness the lightning, the thunder, the sound of the trumpet? They back off. They're afraid. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. Now let's go to Hebrews 12. You're going to see the writer of Hebrews refer to Exodus 20. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Children of Israel were afraid. They were trembling. They didn't want to hear God anymore. They wanted Moses to interact with God. Moses at that point was their mediator, wasn't he? But see, through Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We have a different deal. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. And because we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, because I have been adopted into His kingdom, because you have been adopted into His kingdom, we then serve Him. And we serve Him not just with the intellectual acknowledgement that He existed, but we serve Him by serving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, by showing mercy and grace to a lost world, by witnessing to people and showing them the grace and love of Jesus. It's different. See, a lot of people want to just say, well, I don't have to worry about living a righteous life. After all, I'm just covered by the blood of Jesus. God understands. I am just a sinner and I can just do whatever I want and one day I'll go to heaven. You never ever see that in Scripture. You always see in Scripture, because we've received the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, we therefore serve Him. Because we've received salvation. You never see, because we have received salvation, that we are then entitled to sin at will. That's never in Scripture. Obedience is always linked with salvation. Obedience is always linked with salvation. And as I read those verses, I thought of an earlier chapter that we've already studied in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christ then goes on and says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's why, as he taught the golden rule, as he summarized the second tablet, he said, this is the law and the prophets. Christ came and he fulfilled the law completely by living a sinless life. And by living a sinless life, He became an acceptable sacrifice for you and for me, in which we have been adopted as children into the kingdom of God, which calls us to be obedient. Now in Matthew 5, Christ says that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world. In other words, my friends, we need to exhibit a Christ-like life as we interact with other people throughout the week. You know, there's two types of testimonies. There's the testimony that I grew up with, that I love, where people stand up and talk about what God's doing in their life. But there is a far greater testimony than one exhibited in a 2 or 3 minute speech in church. And that is the testimony that you live every single day as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as you interact with a lost world and a lost community. We are commanded to love one another and to be an influence, an ambassador for Christ in our society. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this morning, think about this last week. How was your testimony? Did you exhibit in your life the things that you say you believe in? It's very important. It's very important that as a Christ follower that you are living a life that mirrors what you say you believe in. And if you're not doing that, if your life is not reflecting the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ, just right where you're at, just repent and give all of your life to God. Ask God to empower you to live a Christ-like life in your community, among your family, among your friends, in your workplace, that they may know that you are a believer by what you do. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, Christ is ready to accept you. You have to ask for forgiveness. You have to repent from your sins. You have to turn from self. And you have to ask Christ into your heart to be Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, you've never become a Christian, I'm going to encourage you right now to ask Him into your heart. Ask for forgiveness. Ask that He would be your Savior and Lord. Father, I just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. And I just pray, Lord, that we may be an ambassador, that people might see the love of Christ in our life, not only individually, but also collectively as a church. I pray that we might witness to a lost world, not just through words, but also through deeds, that You would empower us through the indwelling of Your Spirit to do that. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision today, that they would decide to either follow You as a new believer, or someone needs to recommit their life to You, that they'd do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?